This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. If you've been reading through on the Bible program, Luke, chapter 10 should have been a few days in the past or longer. I can't remember. Not doing this because of that. But there was something that was on my heart all week. And so this is where I've been directed to, so this is what I'm going to do. 25, Luke 10, 25. We'll read to the, the end of the chapter. No, verse 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. There's much in there that would necessitate going way beyond one or two, maybe even three messages. So we have to shorten it. But in shortening it, Father, we don't want to do damage to the context of what's here. And we pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our spiritual understanding. So we pray that, Father, you would speak to each individual heart and you would not be vague, but you would be specific and pointed. Because when your word is, then that's what we're supposed to do. And so I ask that you would guide the giving forth of your word, and that it would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, as well as those who are receiving here this morning would actually receive the word in the power of the Holy Spirit as well. We do ask that everybody remember this is a spiritually discerned book. Lost people cannot understand it. It's part of the reason we have so many religions, so many cults, because they become man's opinions as opposed to your word. So we pray that you would speak to us through your word and we would do no injustice to any of it, but would, Father, lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure everyone in our midst here knows they all need a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. And He will save them if they call on Him in faith. So we pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I found this in a paperback. from some time ago, and I'm quoting, To love the whole world to me is no chore. My only real problems are my neighbors next door. Unquote. All right. Two soldiers entered basic training camp, same platoon, and one slept in the upper bunk and one in the lower bunk. And in conversation during their stay there, they found out they were both from Chicago. And as they began to speak further, they found out that they both lived on the same street in Chicago, four houses apart, and for the last 13 years had no contact with each other. Didn't even know, you know, one was there and it wasn't, and the one wasn't. So in our narrative this morning, we have two certain ones. There are actually three, but we're going to pay attention to two. And one is a certain lawyer, in verse 25. He's going to learn some important lessons about neighbors. And verse 34, a certain Samaritan who found someone in need. The Levite is the priest is also a certain one, but we're not going to pay any attention to him other than to tell you what he did, as well as the Levite. So the first thing I want to cover here is neighborly love is discussed in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So a lawyer in Christ's earthly ministry was not only an expert in the, considered to be an expert in the legal affairs of a nation, he also was someone who spent much time in the study of the law of God. Now, I want you, it's hard for me to isolate something above something else. Pay close attention to what I just said. He was a student of the law of the Word of God. He spent much time studying it. Okay, so remember that in your heart or your mind. And so neighborly love was discussed. But the lawyer was impure. His motives were impure. He really wasn't interested in learning how to have eternal life. And so it says he was tempting. He was testing our Lord. He was trying to trick him for some reason. And in actuality, I mean, here he's really not interested, but he poses this question. In reality, there is nothing as far as the subject matter more important that somebody could have concern about. Right. By the way, I found out a long time ago to use a method that kind of helps me determine motive or sincerity. I was in the restaurant. I was the manager of the restaurant in Coconut Grove down south. And our busy lunch hour was over, and there was a woman that had been eating lunch, and she had her Bible open, and she was reading. So I walked over to her, and I said, "What are you reading?" And she looked up at me and said something I've never forgotten. She says, "Are you just asking, or do you really want to know?" I said, "Well," it caught me off guard. I said, "I really want to know." I've used that countless times. When people come up and they want to argue, and so I'll just say, "Are you just asking? Do you really want to know?" And sometimes they said, "Well, I'm just asking," and so you know what direction to go. But if they said they really want to know, then you go in another direction. I mean, I'm putting them on the defense instead of me, and many times that's what happens. So anyway, here's this lawyer, and he's saying, "I want to, you know, how do you inherit eternal life?" And he really was just asking, had no intention of knowing. But what about you? What about us? What about people that are watching? I mean, it's an important question. I mean, your eternity, your future hinges on your answer. I mean, even though he was, you know, asking wrong, but do you want eternal life? Are you interested in eternal life? Because really, we're in two places here. I really want to know, or I'm just asking. I'm really not interested. Okay, look at the Lord's answer. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now you know that he knows the law, because he's a student of the word. And so, verse 20, here's his answer. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as himself. All right. He answers by quoting the scriptures that Jews were required to recite morning and evening. This is found back in Deuteronomy 6. Strict Orthodox Jews wore leather around their wrists, little leather boxes called phylacteries, and that contained these scriptures. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. They were considered to be the summary of God's law. Love God and love your neighbor. All right, 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now, what's going on here? You can't trick the Lord. You can't deceive him. And when you test him, he knows more than you know. And he'll answer with questions that put you on the spot, not him. And so our Lord is saying, if these things are done absolutely, perfectly. He's not talking about one time, but perfectly and never broken. Yes, there's that you could inherit eternal life. However, we know from Scripture, no one could keep the law perfectly. And the fact that Jesus told them to do these things implies that he had not. Because this was, you're going to see conviction here. And so he needed a Savior, just like you and I needed. Just like you need if you're not saved. He could never make it on his own. No one has ever made it on their own. It's impossible. Salvation comes only through faith alone in Christ and what he has done. No one else could do what he has done. When he came, the Son of Man, Luke 19:10, has come to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for me. I was lost. And he sought me out. I didn't seek him. First time I ever heard anything bordering on the truth personally of God's word was when the young lady that I was dating said, are you saved? And I had no clue what she meant. And I believe that the Lord was using her as a means of God seeking to save me, who was lost. And when I found out that everything that I had learned as a boy was wrong, and included grace plus works in order to be saved, then it was difficult for me, because you don't like to throw out things that you knew as a kid when they've been said by some authoritative figure, especially in a church. But then I was faced with a problem. Either believe the authoritative figure that would not give me the truth, or believe the authoritative word of God, which gives me the truth. All right, so I chose the truth from God's word. And that's what you need to do, no matter your background. All right, verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The lawyer sought to justify himself. Is that not what false religion and cults are all about? Oh yeah, there's the Savior. He's the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe he's the Savior of the world. And now here, what do you need to do? Well, you need to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And the this is endless, what you need to do. And if you don't do those, then this is meaningless. What he did for you is without meaning. He wanted to acquit himself. He wanted to vindicate himself. That's why he's asking. His question indicates he's convicted. He knew what the Lord was saying. And what he was asking, like all lawyers, give me a loophole. I mean, isn't that true today? The law says this, and a lawyer will come along, and he will find a loophole and bypass the law. Well, you can't bypass God's law. You can try, but you're not going to succeed. And so the Lord's answers builds on that conviction. Verse 30. Now we find the neighborly love displayed. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Okay, so here's the background. Jerusalem sits about a little less than 20 miles from Jericho. Jerusalem is about 3,600 feet higher than Jericho. So the entire trip from Jerusalem to Jericho is basically downhill. And it is a narrow, rocky, winding road that favored thieves and robbers. And this man was robbed of all his possessions, beat him horribly, and left him to die. It said he was half dead, but they left him to die. They figured he would die. Now, you want to hear something interesting. If you're a commentary type person, and you read people that write on this section of Scripture, most of them say this man was asking to be robbed by traveling alone. And keep that in mind. I mean, it's I'm just going to take it at face value that, you know, he was asking for trouble. He was asking to be robbed by traveling alone because everybody knew it was a very dangerous road. Okay? Verse 31. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. How was the priest traveling? Alone. Keep that in mind, okay? Verse 32. And likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And how was he traveling? Alone. Now, why would you spend so much time castigating the guy that was robbed and leaving the other two guiltless, faultless? Anyway, so the priest passed him by. Why did he pass him by? Well, ceremonial law says if you touch a dead body, you become unclean. So he figured, I guess he would figure, and I'm probably correct, that he was dead. He wasn't moving, wasn't moaning. And so he was not about to be ceremonially unclean. He valued the ceremonial law above helping somebody. But compassion. All right, the next one is the Levite, and he didn't want to get involved, and in all likelihood was way too busy. He lived in our day, way too busy. I like to say to give you some time to help you, but I don't know if you're alive or dead. Goodbye. And on his way he goes. Okay. Both of these people were in the people business, but not the ministry. There's a distinct difference between a business and a ministry. They were in the business, and they had no time for this person. None whatsoever. They were not in the ministry. Okay, both manifested the epidemic shown throughout history, the lack of or absence of any compassion towards someone else. How do we really act when we see another person in need? How do we really respond? I mean, it's one or two. We're either going to pass by or we're going to do something. Whatever their motive. Do we pass them by? Do we care? You say, well, you know, I've never run into that. Forget the particulars of that situation, but any situation, because this fits. And what about their soul? All around us are people in need. All around us here, all around us watching, all around us everywhere are people in need. It's never about need, because everybody has a need. I have a need, you have a need. Everybody here has some kind of need. And yet many people say, I am just too busy to address you or to help you. I don't want to spend the time. I don't want to get involved. We read about these horrible situations in the world where people have just watched somebody die and done nothing. Well, this, to me, this is just as great. I really just want to live for myself. And the basic is, I just don't care. I just don't care. All right, so go down to verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, all right, so we were looking at two certain ones. The lawyer was the first one, here's the second one, and we're taking the priest out of the mix. But a certain Samaritan, as he sojourned, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. All right, so we look at the affection of the certain Samaritan. Oh, by the way, how is he traveling? Alone. So if you read somebody and say, hey, that's this guy that got robbed, it was all his fault. He shouldn't have been traveling alone. And they don't take on the Levite, and they don't take on the priest, and they don't take the Samaritan. Then you know, guess what? Speculation oftentimes is error, and oftentimes inconsistent. Just like false teaching. It's inconsistent. The consistency is found in the truth. Instead of moving on, he has compassion. He has compassion on it. Now, how do you put that into words? I read and I'm going to read most of this. And so I'm not going to quote it, but there's someone out there who has really messed up their lives big time and needs someone to have compassion on them. There are parents out there whose hearts have been broken because of their kids. Somebody needs to have compassion on them. There's a wife out there with children to care for, whose husband has done a lot of damage, that needs someone to have compassion on them, her, or them. You know what we don't need? We don't need Job's friends. Job needed someone to have compassion on him. What did his friends offer him? 1 week of dead silence. That was all the compassion they could give him. But when they spoke, their answers were everything but what he needed. We don't need that. You don't need that. I don't need that. When somebody's hurting, you need to show compassion on them and help them. And so now there's someone out there who said recently goodbye to a loved one. There's somebody that's probably just happened to be told that they have cancer or some other fatal disease. There are many people out there that are lost, unready for eternity. The world needs many good Samaritans. There's scores along of people laying along the highway. I call it spiritual roadkill, who need a good Samaritan to have compassion on them. All right, 34. And went to him and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He went to where the man was and did what he could to help him, and even more than that. Do you help other people? Are you helping others? I heard somebody say, well, I used to. What happened to you? What has happened to you? He brought the man to a place where other people could help. I believe the inn is a type of a local church, a Bible-believing, practicing local church. Don't you want them to have the same salvation you have? Don't you want them to have the same concern shown to you? Why would you just say, go anywhere? Because there's many people that come here that have found there is no compassion. And what's is shown as compassion is not. All right, verse 36. And on the morrow, which now of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So our Lord goes back to the lawyer, the certain lawyer. Which of these three was neighbor to the one who fell among the thieves? And he said, the certain Samaritan. And the Lord says, you're right. So who was his neighbor? Certainly not the man next door. It was somebody in the brush or the ditch or wherever he was. He says, go and do likewise. Get out of your uppityness, your pride, your own life where you can't see past your own nose. Get out of that and be of help to those in need, physically or spiritually or both. Now, bear with me here. There was a young girl born into privilege in 1913 in Hungary. Reared in a castle. Family was aristocrats. Surrounded with maids, tutors, governesses, butlers, and chauffeurs. Her grandmother, who lived with them, insisted that whenever they traveled, they were to take their own linen, for it was beneath their dignity to sleep between sheets of the common people. So these are people that are way beyond what I understand. And so she attended school in Vienna. Her name was Marion. Met a young, handsome doctor. Fell in love. Eloped. And married when she was 18 years old. Lasted a year. She went back to Vienna to begin her life as an actress. So she's auditioning for a play. And she meets a young German director by the name of Otto Preminger. And they fall in love and they get married. They come to America, where begins his career as a movie actor, director, I'm sorry. And their marriage ended in divorce as well. So now she returns to Europe to live the life of a socialite and resides in Paris. And learns through the newspaper that a man by the name of Schweitzer, Albert Schweitzer, is coming into town. And so she phoned the secretary and tried to make an appointment with him, and the one was made up. And so when she arrived where he was supposed to be, she discovered him playing an organ in a church and went right up to him and turned the pages for him as he played whatever he was playing. And so she listened. They met together, and then he invited her to meet again, and then he invited her to come with him to Africa to work in his hospital. Well, she accepted because this would be another new adventure. Because, you know, if you're a socialite, everything's an adventure. And this girl, who had been trained like a princess, who had learned to be waited on with all the luxuries of her spoiled life, became a servant to other people. She changed bandages, bathed babies, fed lepers, and in her autobiography, she called it, "All I Ever Wanted Was Everything." And she told how she had everything. Everything, but nothing satisfied until she began to live for other people. So she was buried in 1979. The New York Times carried her obituary, and there was a quote in the obituary that she wanted in there from Albert Schweitzer, who said, "There are two classes of people in the world, helpers and non-helpers." And concluded with, I'm quoting, "I'm a helper." unquote. Now, the problem with all of that that I just read, and the direction that if you're going along with me, I've only alluded to some things other than physical, briefly. If you take the gospel out of your compassion, then your compassion is only social. And a social gospel is not a saving gospel. Our missionary out in Alaska said he's been working and working and working to make headway with the Eskimo people. And he was getting a degree of trust. And then Samaritan Purse came out there. And they gave 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 them clothing, food, everything they needed, everything they wanted. Nothing that he as a missionary could give them, but not the gospel. And everybody looks at that and says, oh, what a fine work that's being done. Not without the gospel. Never without the gospel. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Do you know what a phenomenally profound statement that is? Do you know how much compassion had to be within the Apostle Paul to say something like that? Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And yet he wound up being really the apostle to the Gentiles. But he started with the Jews. His heart was with the Jews. And nothing was going to deter him. And everything was about getting people saved, meeting their spiritual need and physical where you had the ability to do. Okay, we have a missionary. And because of the restrictions upon us by the missionary, we can't, I don't want to give a name, but you all know who the missionary is. You will. Okay, we got a newsletter. Praise the Lord for His grace for my last trip to China. I learned that the longer I work for this mission, the more I'm in danger. I almost got caught twice in China in December. One was at the airport, and the other location, a military checkpoint point near North Korea. I took a whole suitcase of New Testaments, John and Romans, after having them published in South Korea. After the passport control, all baggage had to go through an X-ray machine in China. When I picked up my suitcase, an inspector came to me and said, what kind of books are they? I felt my heart freeze as I thought at last I was caught. But I tried to be calm and answered, sir, those are for me and gifts. Inspector asked me the same questions and I bounced back the same answers. I boldly said, sir, you can open it if you want to check. But he wanted me to answer his question, so I opened the suitcases halfway to show the inspector. I put Bibles in the bottom, and I put two boxes of Korean moon pies and Christmas wrapping paper on top of them. The inspector said, don't open it. It sounded in haste like God's voice to Abraham when he sacrificed Isaac, when he was about to say, Abraham, Abraham. I hired a taxi cab to go very near North Korea. 8 hours driving. I'd been there before, so I knew what it was like. I remember there were several military checkpoints along the way. Usually they don't check or do a nominal check, or just do a nominal check. When we approached the last checkpoint, we saw several military personnel on the icy road to stop us. They asked for my ID. I handed them my passport. The man could not find the entry stamp, and I was getting nervous. He handed the passport back so I could find the stamp to show the person, but I could not find the stamp either because of my nervousness. I was blinded. There were so many pages of stamps in my passport. Finally, I found it and showed him. And then he asked for my taxi cab driver's ID, and he took photos of his ID and the car license plate. I felt like something was not going smoothly. He asked for my passport again, took photos of it, and my Chinese visa. Good thing he did not ask to open the trunk. I went through all difficulties, but my smuggler did not show up. No one knew what my intention was except for a few people who I asked for prayers. I had an intuition that something was wrong and I felt I was in danger. I took a screenshot of my location, urgently needed to send it to people to ask for prayer. I could not think of what to say in my email and text. The Chinese government checks all communication, even emails and texts. I quickly typed, "Ask my father for me," and sent it with my location. If something happened, I wanted them to know where it happened. Asked the taxi cab driver to take me back to the hotel, 9 hours away. I needed to leave this town quickly. This is the place where Pastor Han, who smuggled Bibles to North Korea, was killed in 2016. It was already getting dark since it was winter. My next mission was to contact the Chinese Korean Christian who also smuggled Bibles for other missionaries. I texted him to meet me quickly. He got back to the hotel at 4 in the morning, and we met at 6. We had met each other before. Graciously came to the hotel very early to meet me. I told him there was mission for him. He didn't know I had brought a whole suitcase of Korean Bibles for the North Koreans. He got surprised over how I brought them into this country without being caught. When I showed him my John and Romans, he was surprised again. He already knew about this cover from another missionary. He told me the North Korean government knows you. If you are caught, you will not be going to live in prison. You will be given the death penalty. Between those two countries, China and North Korea, they often work together. So when North Korea asks China for to hand over criminals, they do. I committed many crimes against North Korea. Refugees of North Korea are guilty of high treason, and I helped them to smuggle Bibles to China and Korea. And on the cover of my John and Romans Bible, we have the picture of Kim, the second son. This is very offensive. It's no use crying over spilt milk. It's too late. I've already done it. I have fear, but I know I am doing it for the Lord. I know I'm serving the Almighty God. The fear cannot stop me from spreading the gospel. And there's other. I'll have the prayer letter up there if you want to read it. So how do you put words to somebody that has compassion? Well, you look at the Samaritan. You look at the Apostle Paul. You look at a missionary like we have. That's how you put this into words. What difference did it make that the certain lawyer spent so much time in the Word, knew the Word, recited the Word, but made no practical application to himself? It was worthless. Worthless. And so I ask again, what are you really doing for other people? What are we really doing for other people? What am I really doing for other people? When have you or us or me done something for someone else as opposed to just pass by? Because we're too busy. We have an agenda that is higher than God's agenda. There are times when all you can do is sit like the three friends of Job. And praise the Lord, they sat with him for the week. But once they opened their mouth, that wasn't helpful. And we who have the Scripture and know the Scripture, not only should we be that person or those people, we should also help them with the Scripture as well. Because there's much that goes on, and there is no help, even though there's a need. I don't want to put myself in the forefront of here because all of you have needs. Some of them are known, some of them are unknown. And where are we for each other? Where are we not for next door, but for each other? It's important. Who is the one that loves their neighbors? Those that show compassion on them and try to meet their need, whatever that need may be. Not just socially. I mean, we're loaded with social messages. You can hear there. If you want to hear a social message, you can tune in on television. You get a social message. Oh, the big idolatry today. The supreme idolatry in this country is being broadcast today. And guess who's going to be there and put in his 2 cents worth? Smiling Joel. And today will be your greatest day. And you're going to overcome all these little things. And there's not going to be anything even remotely close to being Bible or Scripture or the Gospel. But I'm going to make you smile because I have a plastic face that has been generated to smile all the time. Come on. You like idolatry? Jump in. Because that's all this is. This is America's greatest idolatrous day when these things happen. I was in a church here in this town, and Pastor's son got up, said, "Hey, listen, I'm glad you're here. Don't worry, we're taping in the background so you don't miss a second of the idolatrous picture that's taking place." All right. How do you help them? Do you help them by staying quiet? Do you think that they, if you said anything to them, they would care? I doubt it, because that reamed stronger than the truth of God's word. So here we are. You may not have an impure motive. You may come today and say, "How do I inherit eternal life?" You trust Christ as your Savior. He is the only one that can save you. And you don't do it through your works or your sacraments or anything else. You do it through trusting Him and Him alone. Because anything else diminishes what He's done for you. He did it all. We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all." He did it all. He paid it all. What can you add to that? Nothing. You just receive Him by faith as your Savior, and He'll save you, and He'll change your life. And you will inherit eternal life. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, I don't know where we all are spiritually, but I do know that if you were without Christ as Savior, and I hope I'm not the only one, we're concerned for your soul. I want you to know, beyond any question, about salvation. I want you to know the difference between truth and error, so that you don't hope for something that'll never happen, because you've done away with the whole effect of Christ dying on the cross, shedding His blood, buried, risen again from the dead. Religion has made their own way to be saved. Come to Christ while there's yet time. Receive Him as your Savior. Don't procrastinate and think, "I can do this tomorrow. I can do this tonight." Now take advantage of the time now. We have an invitation. We will sit down with you and show you from Scripture what the Bible says. We're interested in your soul. We want you to be saved. And we who are saved, where are we in those three people? The one who puts programs above Scripture. The one who just flat out is not concerned. And the one who is the most hated by the Jewish people, a Samaritan, coming and helping this man. I just pray we're in the right group. And that we'll understand we need to be in that right group all the time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Some people have called it a parable because there's no names, but it's pretty clear there was a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan. And Father, when I read that you came to seek and to save that which is lost, That Samaritan is a type of a picture of you, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that you took the time to allow somebody to show me of my need to be saved, and took the time to encourage me to receive Christ as my Savior, showing me what I needed to do, but not doing it for me. I thank you when I trusted Christ as Savior, He saved me. Not for that day only, not for that year or decade, but through today and tomorrow and for all eternity. You should be concerned about your soul. It is a good question. I just hope that it is heartfelt. Speak to our hearts during this invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.